Morning.
Morning.
It's very special communion. I feel that we should just pray and go home. Thank you, Mark. Really great. Very, very special. So that's why this morning's message is a bit out there. So, As a leadership, we felt that the theme at the end of 2018 was very clearly about discipleship. And we felt that it'd be so important for us to look at the blueprint for discipleship, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we've embarked on the book of Luke to consider some very important chapters in the book of Luke throughout the first several months of the year. And we start this morning after we've looked at Luke throughout Christmas, of course, all those very pertinent and important passages. This morning we are considering the first real sort of launch for the Gospels, which is the baptism of Jesus. It's his first appearance publicly, presented as the Messiah, presented as the Son of God to the children of Israel. John the Baptist laid the groundwork, and he is presented at the age of 30 as he embarks on his ministry through his baptism. Now, it's important for us this morning. I might stretch you this morning because I'm the why person. I'm the little child that always asks why. I don't like just doing things for doing its sake. I ask why. Why do we do what we do? Why as Christians do we do what we do? Everyone's always focused on wording. So when you have someone that's not a Christian that comes to church, we have to be very careful what words we use because they're not going to understand them. Like washed in the blood doesn't make sense to someone or whatever it might be. I'm not really concerned about wording because as long as it's in the Word of God, it will be powerful. I'm asking, why do we do what we do? How much of what we do as the Christian church is tradition that has absolutely no biblical merit? And how much do we do based upon biblical thought and clear biblical teaching? That's why I ask why. Because I've been a Christian now longer than I've not been a Christian. It happened this year. It ticked over to that. I've been in the full-time ministry almost longer than I've been not. And I've been around church for long enough to ask why. I was at St. Paul's on Friday, which was absolutely fantastic, walking around St. Paul's. And there I would ask why very often. So Christopher Wren did an absolute, it's mind-boggling. I love the thought of the ancients because everyone thinks we're so clever and so savvy because we've got iPhones. I'd love Steve Jobs to walk into St. Paul's and tell me, how do you do this? It is spectacular beyond comprehension how he built it. But when I walk around there, I cannot but ask why. Why icons? Now, what's lovely about St. Paul's, you've got the story of Paul's conversion. But there's so much in there that you ask, why this? Is that church tradition? I don't find it in the Bible. And it's the same to me with the baptism of Jesus, because the baptism of Jesus is completely different from what we know today as Christian baptism. And I want us to launch from there. Because I've heard so many people say to me, I have to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. And I go, huh? It's completely different. It's a completely different spectrum, completely different process. And we have to ask the question today, why is this event so important? It is very important. The baptism of Jesus is very, very important. But I want us to dichotomize, to split the concept we have of what Christian baptism is from why Jesus was baptized. We need to launch from there. Because if we consider it to be the same, then we will run into difficulty. So let us look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. You have your notes that we've handed out. It's there for you. It'll be there. You can. The Bible's right at the back. I apologize because I haven't put one or two verses in. So if you do have a pen, please write them in. If you'd like to know what they are, please come and speak to me after the service or listen to the recording. So we have Luke chapter 3, and we're just going to read from verse 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 3 has a greater narrative of the baptism of Jesus, but we are considering Luke chapter 3. So bear with me today, because I ask why, and I would like you to ask why as well, and hopefully we'll come out with some real clear answers. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 23 says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." Why 30? Because a priest would enter into the ministry at the age of 30. And that is why Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30. Now we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll see this in paintings, in murals. There are four very specific animals connected to the Gospels based upon the four creatures of the book of Revelation. So when you look at the book of Matthew, Matthew looks at Jesus Christ as king. As king. And him being the king, he is the Lion of Judah. So the first picture of an animal connected to Matthew is a lion, because it has to do with royalty. You have the book of Mark. Mark looks at Jesus Christ as a servant, and that is why he's an ox, the picture of an ox who's a servile animal who serves. The third gospel is Luke. Luke looks at Jesus Christ in his humanity, and therefore he has the face of a man, connected to the gospel of Luke. And the final gospel is the gospel of John, which considers and looks at Jesus Christ's deity as God, and therefore an eagle is connected to John. You will find that throughout history as well. When you see an eagle connected to the apostle, it is John. So when you read the book of Revelation, you have the four faces around the throne, as you have the seven spirits, and everyone's like, what does that mean? It's all confusing. No, not really. The seven spirits are the Holy Spirit, because the number seven is the number of completion. So it just shows the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in the book of Isaiah as well. The four faces depict the role that Christ played. And then, of course, you have the throne. So just some extra information. So you have those four pictures. And that's why Luke is so important, because Luke focuses on the humanity of Jesus Christ. You'll find that even in the genealogy, in the very same chapter, that goes right back to Adam and shows the humanity of Jesus, where Matthew will consider his royal lineage, which is so important. So the earthly ministry of Christ is so powerful, and Jesus Christ is our blueprint. If you want to know the blueprint of discipleship, which we've spoken about, if you want to know the blueprint of how we should live and how we should be, it is impossible for us to be like Jesus. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. It's impossible. But he is our blueprint. So when we consider his ministry and his life, how he was, the balance, which I love about Jesus, the balance between love and righteousness, you see that balance, the way he spoke out against religious leaders that would manipulate people, and the way that he treats the woman caught in adultery, it's just such a beautiful balance, and I believe that that's something we need to emulate, because we all think that Christianity is very much like Woodstock. It's all just about love and brotherhood and peace and smoking stuff. But that's not the picture of Jesus. Jesus sat in the temple, made a whip, and threw over tables and said, "This should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." Jesus himself called the Pharisees snakes, whitewashed tombs. Imagine telling someone you're a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. So just a balance, that's all. Not a judgmental attitude, but a balance between right and wrong. Because it's very clear today, the agenda, before I start ranting, because there's a clear agenda. So there's a new movie that's come out. It's called The Favorite, by Queen Anne. It's so funny. There's another movie. It's an American movie called Lizzie, based upon an old little nursery rhyme about Lizzie Borden. Both pictures of history, it's historical figures. Both are about a strong woman. And suddenly both are about sexuality and same-sex relationships. Historically, it's not about that at all. But they managed to fit that in there. I just find it interesting. Look at the historical picture. It's not at all what's being promoted. So I'm just saying the balance between saying something is a bit off. And Jesus was able to pick that out and say, that's not right. He said to the Pharisees, your law says this, but the word of God says that. So I just want us to keep that in mind in the picture of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at his earthly ministry, Luke points out that Jesus Christ came in human flesh. It's the picture of Jesus in his humanity, but also the position of the Son of Man. Kat spoke about that when she read the passage in Hebrews, the church of the firstborn. And everyone's like, what does that mean? Basically, it means the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. He is the one that's above all. That's what it means. And Luke focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is above all, even when he was in human form. He is above all. So the Gospels unfold with the birth of Christ. We see the birth of Christ as the start. Then you see him at the age of 12, which was like rite of passage to Jewish children, very much like the bar mitzvah. Jesus would go to the temple and read from the Torah. He actually then, of course, went missing and debated with people, as he would have. So you have the birth of Christ, you have him at the age of 12 in that rite of passage, and then suddenly it jumps to the age of 30 when he enters into his ministry. Very important. That's the three very specific pictures before we get into his baptism, which is very important. What we see clearly in his baptism is we see his humiliation. See, we use the word humiliation in a very negative term, but it's actually not a negative term historically. It just means to be humble. That's what it means. The humiliation of Christ is God taking on flesh to become a man. That means he was humiliated. He was humble. He humbled himself. Read about that in the book of Philippians chapter 2. From verse 5 to 8 especially. So Jesus Christ humbled himself. He also entered into a ministry, came to serve. So you have Jesus Christ being humble, being a servant, and it's clearly seen in his baptism. You have him being humble, being a servant, and then the Trinity is revealed to us in the book of Luke in the baptism, which is so important because it says that Jesus Christ is not just a man. Jesus Christ is God because you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in the baptism. So it's a very specific, very important picture. But let's move on to specifically why this baptism is so important. Because we have this iconic picture. You'll go into many a church of the iconic picture of the Jesus figure coming out the water, and you have the dove, and you have the whole dynamic. But what is that picture? What is it about for us? Especially this morning. Because I believe the baptism of Jesus Christ is a very unique event. It should not be confused with everyone else coming to the waters of baptism. It should not be confused with what Christian baptism is. Jesus Christ's baptism is like no other. And to bring him down to a level of saying he was just baptized like we are and it's fine actually demeans what it was all about, in my opinion. So his baptism was different. See, John the Baptist came and he preached repentance. His baptism was, as a nation, as Israel, for at least 400 years, and especially 200 years before John, they've wandered and they've been secularized, they were so far away from God. John the Baptist comes and says there is a time of renewal coming. So as the nation, as God's people, be baptized for the remission of sins. As a nation, you need renewal. As the people of God, there needs to be renewal. So come to the waters of baptism to wash away your sin in preparation for what is to come. We'll find that in the Gospels. So we have John the Baptist preaching this message of repentance, this message of saying, I'm defiled, I am dirty, I've touched the world, I've touched a corpse, I've touched things that are evil, and I am defiled. And I need to come to be cleansed. It was a sign of Israel's condition at the time. So it's important. The question I have to ask is very clearly, is Jesus Christ ever defiled? Please say no. Is Jesus Christ ever sinful? No. So, is it so extreme for me to make the statement that I don't believe his baptism is the same as ours? But see, we get into stock standard thinking. His baptism is different. And that's what we're going to consider. So firstly, the first point I want to mention is identification. There's something very important with baptism. It's not just washing. It's not just this the sort of Christian New Testament concept of Romans 6 of dying to self and being raised again. There's something greater with baptism. And it's the concept and idea within the word of identification. Let me share. So you have in the Old Testament clearly that baptism is washing. Either being sprinkled as the priest or either as Naaman goes into the water and washes himself. The concept of washing is very clear in the Old Testament. But there's something greater. Because the word baptism or baptize has many meanings, of course, in the Greek. But one of them that's so clear to me is the concept of die. Not death. Die as in clothing. And the concept is that you take a white sheet, and what women used to do, and Lydia would have done this in the book of Acts. And what would happen is you have a basin or some sort of big bowl or whatever it might be, bucket, with dye in it. Let's say red. Red's a nice color. And what you do is you take a white garment and you put it into the red dye. When it comes out, what color is it? Red. So the white garment has taken on the property or identified with the red dye, and it's changed its content. Okay, so bear with me. So when Jesus Christ is baptized, it's a baptism of identification with humanity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's born into this world. He's not sinful. He's perfect. He will never be like us. But in his baptism, he approaches John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, no, I should not baptize you. You must baptize me. And Jesus Christ says to him, you have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So John, this is not about you. This is about me identifying with the people I'm about to save. It's a baptism of identification. Where do we see that? We see that with the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Do you know the Bible says that Israel was baptized into Moses? It does. So Israel leaves Egypt. They're at the shore of the Red Sea. They hear the galloping of horses. The Egyptians are coming. And the Egyptians are going to slaughter you because they're not happy. Pharaoh is right in front. His firstborn has just died. How do you think I will be when my firstborn dies? And he's about to slaughter the Jews. Moses, of course, parts the Red Sea through the power of God. You have dry land. So you've got water, but you've got dry land. And now the children of Israel have a choice. We stay here. And we go back, or we stay here and we wait for the Egyptians to come, and hopefully they'll be merciful, and we go back to being slaves, or we follow Moses, because when we cross this Red Sea, there's no turning back. And the children of Israel that day made the choice to follow Moses on dry land, not water, dry land, but that was a baptism. Why? Because they identified with Moses and with God and rejected what? Egypt. So baptism has the concept of identification. Jesus Christ was baptized to identify with us as human beings. It's a very important one. So the first aspect is identification. Secondly, we have substitution. Jesus Christ came to be our substitute. So he fully identifies with us as humanity in baptism. He identifies with us because now he's baptized, not just in water, but also he speaks about the fact that he'll be baptized with a baptism that we cannot bear, which means he'll be identified with sinful humanity at the cross. So I hope you see the identification, because if you read Romans chapter 6, that's the whole principle of the chapter. The chapter has nothing to do with water, but everything with identification. You identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So yes, through the waters of baptism, that is symbolically shown, but it's a reality that takes place the moment you confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You die, and you're raised anew, which Mark spoke of, which, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of. So Christ fully identified with us in baptism. He had no sin, we know that, but as a substitute, you carried that. So when he went to the waters of baptism, to the Jordan, he symbolically identified with us. He carried our sin and needed to be baptized to identify with us. He had no sin, but he carried sin. And therefore, to try and attack the atonement of Jesus Christ, the fact that it was a substitute, means you attack the very heart of Christianity. And the fact that you're attacking the atonement and the fact that Jesus paid the price, you're attacking the very Old Testament picture, which is very clear, that the animals that died in those sacrifices were substitutes. So I do not understand how, logically, someone can call themselves a Christian and not believe in the full atonement picture. I don't get it. Sorry, it might just be me. I just don't get it. Jesus is but a picture. No, no, no. He carried our sin. It had to be like that. So he's a substitute. But it's not just his death, not just his baptism, but his life as well. Because the Bible speaks to us of what John the Baptist said so beautifully. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And the first place we jump is Passover, and we miss the point. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world is not Passover, it's atonement. Jesus carried our burdens in his life, not just his death. His death, yes, but also in his life. "Come unto me, because my yoke is easy, but I carry burdens." Jesus Christ lived for 3 years carrying the greatest burden in his ministry side to what was to come. So Jesus Christ, not only in his death, but in his birth on earth, in the whole dynamic of his life, in his baptism, he carries our burdens to identify with us as sinful humanity, where he is perfect and spotless. So we have him carrying our burdens in his life, and also, of course, in his death, in the atonement, in him being the one that brings fallen humanity and God together in himself. And that's where the final part to this picture. I hope we are on the same page, because I think it's very important. And the final part is representation. So Jesus Christ firstly was baptized to identify with sinful humanity. And I believe the second reason why he was baptized was because Jesus Christ came to fulfill three very specific offices. He came to be king, he came to be a prophet, and he came to be a priest. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews as a whole speaks about Jesus Christ as the high priest. Before a priest could enter into the sanctuary, before a priest could enter into the ministry, what needed to happen? They needed to be baptized. That's what Moses said to Aaron and his sons. "You've got to take off all your clothes, wash yourself, wash your clothes, put it back on, and be prepared for what is to come." So Jesus Christ was baptized because he fulfilled the office of a priest. And a priest must be baptized. And this is what you have to try and write down and try and remember. The book of Leviticus chapter 19. Because I would encourage you or even challenge you to go throughout the Old Testament and find the concept of baptism that we know as Christian baptism. Please find it for me because I can't. All I find is priests being baptized and uncleansed people who've touched things they shouldn't be touching that are baptized. There's no concept of people coming and being baptized in general. The baptism you find is a priestly baptism, a priestly cleansing. And let me share the beautiful dynamic. So what used to happen, or what happened, was God instructed Israel to take a red heifer. It's a certain type of cow. Take a red heifer. And what needs to happen, you need to burn the red heifer completely. And what you do is you take the ash of the red heifer and you put that in the brazen laver, which is this big brass, bronze holder. And you put the ash in that water. Every single time before the priest would enter into the sanctuary, he would have to go there and take that water and cleanse himself. Symbolically, before he enters in. So the question is, what cleanses the priest? It's not the water. It's the ash. It's the death. So ritually, they are cleansed through the death of the sacrifice is what cleanses you. The water was just the vehicle and the symbolism. So for that reason, Jesus Christ had to be baptized because John the Baptist, as I said, did not want to baptize him. And he said, you have to. Why? Because Leviticus 19 speaks about the fact that I have to be baptized as a priest. I cannot fulfill my office of being the high priest that Hebrews speaks of if I am not baptized because then I have not fulfilled the whole law. What's that? So it's so profound. Why? Because it wasn't just based upon this concept of the fact that Jesus just went to be baptized because that's what he did. It was very specific and a very powerful reason, which I'll conclude with. So you have the red heifer, you have that in Leviticus 19. You have Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews called our high priest. But what's the difference is that Jesus Christ as a high priest was not like any other. Why? Because the high priest would have to make a sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sins of the nation. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the high priest and he is the sacrifice. It's different. So we have the high priest going into the temple or the tabernacle, having to make a sacrifice for his own sin first, then makes a sacrifice for the nation. He has to walk around. Hopefully the sacrifice is good enough because when he goes behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies, if it's not, he's struck down dead and have to drag him out and get another guy dressed up and ready to go. So he's hoping it's good enough. But he has to walk around and consistently work and then come out and live his life. With Jesus Christ, you have him as the high priest. He is the sacrifice. The blood that he presents is not the blood of an animal, his own precious blood. And when he presents the sacrifice, when he presents the blood, guess what? The Bible says he sits down. Because unlike the priest in the Old Testament that had to do that once a year, every year, Jesus Christ had to make the sacrifice only once. Because it was perfect. And those powerful words on the cross, it is. So Jesus Christ had to be baptized to be the high priest, to then be the sacrifice, to present it in the heavenlies, to then sit at the right hand of the Father, to then make sure that you and I know that I don't have to go to a priest or have to make a physical sacrifice, that the God I speak to is the God who himself laid down his life, who presents the blood daily, every second, every moment, the blood is there as a sign and a symbol that my sin has been washed away. It is so powerful, it's beyond our comprehension. So the Christian gospel is not something where it's sort of like easy and I can just say quickly sorry because it's fine. No, no, no. I can say sorry with confidence that if anyone comes accusing me, whether they are angels, principalities, powers, whether Satan himself, he can come and accuse, as he's called in the book of Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. But all Jesus Christ has to do is this. His blood was shed. Nothing much can be said, is there? And that's why his baptism is so important. And that's why finally, how do we wrap this up today as a sort of real deep theological thought about baptism and Jesus Christ's baptism? The two things I hold on to and I believe we should in the baptism of Jesus is first, he identifies with us. He understands what you are going through. He knows what it is to be human. Now, he would have known that even if he didn't take on human flesh. He's God. He made us. But we can identify with the fact that he was hungry. He was tired. I think Jesus was even hangry. You know what hangry is? Angry when you're hungry? He got tired. He felt alone. How do I know? Because he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt alone. He only asked one thing. Now, Vera only asked me one thing. And I sometimes forget. And then I get those eyes. You know those eyes that I just feel my world's falling apart around me because I've forgotten one thing. And she's like, I just asked you one thing. All Jesus asked was that his three closest friends pray with him or for him. And when he got there, they fell asleep. Like me when I read to Harry sometimes. And then Vera's like, Kenneth. And I'm like, oh, I'm awake. Look. So he felt everything that we feel, and he identifies with us. And then finally, not just the fact that he identifies, because that's cute and nice, but it's not powerful. What is powerful is the fact that he represents us. Not just in a general sense, but a specific sense. There's no one in this world, no one in the next, no power, no authority, according to Romans chapter 8, that can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because my great high priest has died and his blood is powerful enough to forgive all sin and sustain me, and he represents me. Who can judge me? And who can judge us if God laid down his life? And the baptism of Jesus is so powerful for us to see that picture. And I trust that we'll hold on to that in this week. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you. And as we pray, Lord and Father, as we approach you, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is representing us. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your life, for your death, for your resurrection, for your ascension. All these things that seem so Christianese to many people and sort of little statements we make, but every single one of those truths of your life is significant and powerful to give us a greater picture of what you have done. It could have been easy. You could have just sort of clicked your fingers, so to speak, and everything would have been fine, but that's not what it's about. You are inviting us in to see the greater picture. And help us to do that. Help us to be willing to do that. Thank you for your death and new life that you've given to us. And thank you for your baptism, Lord, that is such an important and significant event as you start this process, as you started your earthly ministry, just for 3 years, but in those 3 years you changed the world. And could we expect any less from the creator of this world? You don't need 3 years. You need one day, one moment. But you gave us a picture, and we thank you for that. Thank you so much for not just leaving us, but sending the Comforter to be with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for carrying us, for enlightening us,
for empowering us to live Christian lives. And we thank you for this day. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the communion table. It was so special. And thank you for the week that lies ahead as we commit ourselves to you. If there's anyone here this morning that feels alone and feels that no one's representing them or batting for them, so to speak, may they know that there is a high priest in heaven that represents those who trust him. I pray that all of us here this morning will trust him. Just trust in the blood. Trust in the sacrifice. Trust in the character and nature of God as the creator and sustainer of life. And I pray for you that you'll think about that and make that decision to let Jesus Christ represent you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.